Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask that You would give Your servant clarity of speech, soundness of mind, and boldness to proclaim the glories of Your grace. And may You give us all ears to hear and eyes to see of that very grace and faithfulness that You give to us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Last couple times we looked at Jacob and Esau. How many weeks ago was that now? I don't remember exactly. But we looked at Jacob and Esau's birth and the promise that the Lord had given to Jacob. And also last week we looked at Esau selling his birthright. And now we come to a chapter that's sort of an intermission almost, if you will, in the story of Jacob and Esau. And we come to the one chapter that is devoted entirely to Isaac, which maybe sounds a little surprising because he's one of the three patriarchs, but he's kind of the one that's not at the forefront of the story. He's sort of behind the scenes most of the time, except here in this one chapter. And so we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 26 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die on account of her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Pishkol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to him, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank, and they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to a chapter which distills for us actually quite a long period of time in Isaac's life. Our story this morning starts with a problem. It starts with a famine in the land, sort of similar to Abraham having just recently gotten to the land of Canaan, and then there's a famine, and remember, he goes down to Egypt. But here we are again in the similar situation. There's a famine in the land. Now, in times of famine, you have to understand that these ancient times, in a time of a famine where there was no rain and the crops were failing, the people who lived in the drier and more arid lands would travel to places where there was great rivers, because at least there you had constant water source to water your crops. And so if you lived in the land of Palestine, you basically had one of two options. You could go north, and really northeast, and go to Mesopotamia, or you could go south, and you could go to Egypt. Now, Isaac was clearly thinking of going down to Egypt, because he was going through the land of the Philistines, Gerar, which was catching basically the main road that went down to Egypt. And so the Lord stops him in the land of the Philistines and told him to stay in the land of Canaan. Don't go down to Egypt. Isaac listens and stays in the promised land, though he is dwelling with the Philistines. And so at this point we see that Isaac does trust in the Lord and believes the promise of God that's given to him in verses 2 through 6. And as you read over those verses, you see that there is a great repeat between the promises that are given to Isaac and the promises that are given to Abraham. There's a repeat there that's given. They're exactly the same promises. And what a comfort that must have been to Isaac, to be assured that the Lord was with him just as the Lord was with his father Abraham. But while Isaac did have faith in the Lord, it was not a perfect faith, was it? For it is quite a sad thing that almost immediately after the Lord had spoken to him this glorious promise that he was going to be with him, he was going to prosper him and his descendants, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Even though Isaac had just received that promise, what does Isaac do? He sins. And he commits a sin in which he clearly doubts the faithfulness of God to his promises. It is the same sin that his father Abraham had committed twice, which is a warning to us, especially those who are parents. It is a warning to us that while there are times where God does intervene into our families and he stops a cycle of sin by his grace and teaches the children through their parents' mistakes not to go that way, through their parents' sins, not to go that way, not to do that. God does do that. But there are also times where God does not intervene, and he allows the children to fall into the same sin that their parents fell into. It is a reminder to us parents to walk in righteousness and bear the fruit of the Spirit, and that it is important, and to flee from sin, because we have to remember and recognize that our sin can have lasting consequences on the next generation. That doesn't mean that God won't work mightily through it, but it does mean that when we sin, there are some earthly consequences that we have to endure in the life of our families because of sin. And Abraham, remember back to Abraham now, he two times lied about his wife Sarah being his sister and not his wife. And even lied about it once to Abimelech. Now, presumably, the Abimelech in Abraham's time is the father of this Abimelech in Isaac's time. Abimelech seems to be a term of the king of the Philistines, sort of like Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. Abimelech seems to be the title of the king of the Philistines. And so this is presumably the son of that Abimelech. But it's almost comical that you have Abraham lying about his wife to Abimelech, and then that Abimelech's son, here comes Isaac, Abraham's son, and he does the same stupid thing. Here, Isaac, after just having heard the Lord's promise given to him, that the Lord would bless him and keep him and his family, Isaac is fearful of the Philistines and that they would kill him for Rebekah. And so Isaac lies about Rebekah being his wife and says that she is his sister. He fails to trust that God would protect him and continue to bless him and his family as he had promised. It is a low point in the life of Isaac. But it is a comforting reminder to us in this story that God does not save us, nor does He love us, nor is He faithful to us because we have such a great faith, or because our faith is perfect, or that God is only faithful to us in as much as our faith is perfect and faithful. That's not what we see in this chapter at all, is it? We see that God is faithful even when we sin. God keeps His promises even when we fail to trust in His promises. God is faithful to His promises because He promised. It's as simple as that. But we do see here Isaac's sin, and the Lord does something here to really teach Isaac something. It's sort of a time where the Lord kind of gives Isaac a good knock on the head. Wake up. This isn't right. You gotta trust me. And we see this because here is Isaac. He's just lied about Rebekah. And Abimelech sees him giving endearment to his wife and calls him in. Isaac, what are you doing? Clearly, Rebekah is your wife. Isaac here is being called out by a pagan king. Not a righteous man. The Philistines were not a godly people. And yet here is Isaac, the man of God, the child of promise, is being rebuked by a pagan king for his sin. You remember in Abraham's instances where he lied about Sarah being his wife, both of those instances, the Lord intervenes in a miraculous way. Remember with Pharaoh, there was plagues sent against Pharaoh's household. And against Abimelech, there was the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream, warning Abimelech of who Sarah was, because he had already sort of taken Sarah into his harem. And so in both of those instances you see a supernatural work of God to protect. And here you don't see that. You simply see the Lord working through providence and showcasing to Isaac very clearly just how stupid sin is. Why would you not trust me, Isaac? Why would you not trust me? He's called out by an unrighteous pagan king. Now we do have to remember that Isaac at this point, he's not unjustified in being afraid of the Philistines. This Philistines were not a righteous people. They were a brutal and in many ways a lawless people, just like all the other nations at that time. You have to remember during that time among all the nations of the earth, it very much was survival of the fittest or the strongest. Rape, theft, murder, all those things were not uncommon in those days. And if you did one of those things, if you committed murder and you were a rich, powerful person, you didn't have to fear retribution. You didn't have to be afraid that someone was going to come get you. you could get away with it. So earthly speaking, Isaac did have a real reason to be afraid and concerned about his life and what maybe a powerful Philistine would do to him. But especially having just heard the promise of God, Isaac should have trusted that the Lord was not going to let any evil befall him. That the Lord was going to protect him and prosper him. And you think about what even Abimelech says. He hears from Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, that if anybody hurts you, anybody kills you or hurts you or harms you or Rebekah, they will be killed. That should have been a wake-up call to Isaac. Whoa. Even the Lord is using Abimelech to protect me. Even the Lord is using this pagan king to protect me. That's how faithful he is to his promises. That's how little reason I have to be afraid and worried. But we see that Isaac had failed to trust in the Lord, and the Lord had corrected him in a quite embarrassing way so that he would learn his lesson. And thankfully he did. Isaac never did this again, unlike his father Abraham, who had done it twice. Now, what I want us to see here is that even though Isaac doubted the Lord and sinned against him, not trusting in the very promises that he had just been given, the Lord still lavishes rich grace upon Isaac. We read that Isaac planted a field, and as we read in verse 12, he had a yield of 100-fold. Now, after what Isaac did, we maybe would expect that God would give him a 10-fold yield. That would be pretty good. That wouldn't be so bad. I mean, yeah, okay, that's not great, but it would be okay. Especially, remember, we're in a drought. So the fact that he got anything is quite amazing. If he got a 10-fold, that's still doing pretty good in the time of a drought. Very easily, he could have got nothing. But the Lord doesn't do that. He could have gave him a 50-fold yield. And that would have been really good in a famine. That would have been amazing. The Lord doesn't do that either. He gives him 100-fold. He gives Isaac far beyond what anyone could have imagined you would reap in that time. The Lord overflows Isaac with grace, even though he had sinned. Children, just to get a picture of this, if Isaac planted one kernel of wheat. We don't know what exactly Isaac planted, but if he planted one kernel of wheat, that means he got 100 kernels of wheat from that one seed he planted. Which means if he only planted 100 seeds, he would have got 10,000 kernels of wheat. That's how richly God had blessed him. Isaac must have thought after that harvest, oh yeah, God promised. I shouldn't be surprised. He's going to bless me. He promised he would. He loves me, and he will take care of me. But brothers and sisters, I want us to see that this is exactly how the Lord treats us every single day of our lives. Every time we sin, the Lord lavishes upon us His grace in such a powerful and miraculous way. For even when we sin, the Lord heaps upon us the rich grace of Christ's forgiveness so that we continue to be at peace with Him. And even after all that, even after we rebel against Him every day, in every sin we commit, the Lord still blesses us with good things. And even though left to ourselves, our hearts are a barren wasteland, He plants the seeds of the gospel and produces much good fruit. This is a God's amazing grace. Children, God didn't need to give Isaac this. And Isaac didn't deserve this grace. He didn't deserve a crop like this after what he had just done. No, Isaac didn't deserve it. But God still gave it. And that's what grace is. Grace is an undeserved good gift. Do we deserve to be forgiven of all of our sins and be given eternal life? No. But the Lord, in His great love and bounteous grace, has given it to us. This is a truth that I hope we never get bored with. This is a truth that I hope we see is one that is so deep and so vast that we will continue learning about our entire lives. That our sins are forgiven because of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and that is it. That's the only reason. That it's all of grace and nothing that my hands have done. That gospel truth is one that we will grow in our entire lives. And it must be one that we grow in our entire lives. If we ever get to a point where we say, all right, I know the gospel, tell me something else, Pastor. If we've ever gotten to that point, we've missed it. We've missed it. Because you see, the gospel in many ways, it's like a flower. We've got a rose bush at home and it's blooming and it's beautiful. And when you're a little child and you hear and understand that Jesus died for your sin, it's like looking at that flower just as it's developing, and you can see just the edges of the color of the petals, right? But it's all closed up yet. But you can see it. You understand it. You see that flower, and you start to see some of its beauty. But as you go through life, as you study God's Word, as you experience God's grace at work in your life, it's like that flower starting and continuing to open. And even when it's fully open, as you stare and look at that flower, what do you see? You don't just say, oh, well, that's boring. No, you see the design, you see the intricacy. Every time you look at that petal, you see just the wave of color that's in it. And how gloriously God designed it. Well, that's the same thing with the plan of salvation that God has given to us. Every time we look at it, we say, and have to say, there's beauty there. Glorious beauty of how God saved me. How He has loved me. The Lord continues to be gracious and faithful to His promises to Isaac further on in this chapter as well, as He does for us our entire lives. As we continue on looking at this chapter, we read that the Philistines become envious of Isaac because of how prosperous he had become. Abimelech seems to be fearful that one of his people might try to do something evil against Isaac, and it might escalate tensions. The Philistines had already stopped up the wells that Abraham had dug as sort of a preemptive warning. You're not welcome here. Get out. And Isaac had apparently become so rich and powerful that he was regarded as a sort of king, and was considered to even be more powerful than Abimelech. Beyond that, clearly the Lord was blessing Isaac. And surely this Abimelech had heard of how the Lord had been with Abraham, and how the Lord had given Abraham victory over four powerful kings. And so this Abimelech would have recognized, I don't stand a chance in going to war against Isaac. And I don't want any confrontation with this man who is blessed by the Lord. So in order to keep the friction from increasing, Abimelech tells Isaac, you've got to leave. You have to get out of here. We need some space. So Isaac moves on. But the first two places that he goes to and digs out the wells that his father Abraham had dug, the Philistine herders quarrel over them. The first well, Isaac named Esek, which means contention. And the second well, Isaac renamed, was called Sitna, meaning opposition. However, the Philistines leave Isaac alone at the third well. And so he calls it Rehoboth, which means room, or roominess, because it's there that the Lord made room for Isaac to dwell in peace. Then Isaac went up to Beersheba, and there the Lord met with Isaac and again recounted his promise in verse 24, where we read, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. It is also made abundantly clear that the Lord is going to keep his promise to Isaac, because what happens immediately after this? Abimelech comes to Isaac and makes a covenant of peace with him. Isaac is going to be able to dwell in the land where the Lord had made space for him, and he and his descendants are going to prosper. The servants of Isaac had dug a well on the same day that Isaac and Abimelech had made a covenant. And so Isaac called the place Beersheba, which means well of the oath, or we might say well of promise. For it is there that Isaac had assurance from God, and even from the Lord through Abimelech, that he would be blessed and the Lord would be covenantally faithful to him. And a detail that we cannot quickly run over is that Isaac, after hearing the Lord recount his promise to him, built an altar to worship him. And for us, the people of God, to hear the promise of God that he will provide and prosper us, bless us with every blessing that we need, from eternal life to food in our bellies, all that he gives to us freely of his grace, what other response could we have than but to worship the Lord with rejoicing and thanksgiving in our hearts? In closing, as we think upon the three patriarchs, as I said at the beginning, Isaac is sort of the minor one. He's got the least written about him. And this is the one chapter that's entirely about him. All the other chapters that Isaac is mentioned in, he's there, but he's sort of in the background. It's either Rebekah that's the forefront, or it's even Abraham's servant, or it's Jacob and Esau that take up the focal point of the chapter. This is the one chapter where Isaac is the human being that is in focus. And what do we see? Well, we see a sinner, don't we? We see a sinner. But though a sinner, had a faith. Even though it was a weak faith, but he had faith in the Lord. But what we see even more clearly in the life of Isaac is the faithfulness of God to his promises. In our lives, is there anything else that we could say other than the Lord has been faithful to his promises? No, he always has been. And he always will be. And that is the comfort that we live in every single day of our lives, that the Lord will be faithful. Let us trust in him, even when times are so uncertain. Let us trust in him. Let us remember this chapter in Genesis and remember how faithful God was to Isaac, even when things seemed so uncertain. Remember, there's a famine. There's people that didn't like him very much. Wicked people. I think we're in similar situations. Do we know that the prosperity of this country is going to continue? Do we know that our freedom to worship the Lord is going to continue? We're being attacked. There's the attack on the pocketbook, and there's the attack against our freedom and against our faith. And even in these uncertain times, what can we say? What can we know? What can we trust? It is the promises of God. He will be faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and glorify your great and awesome name for who you are. You are faithful. We thank you for all the wonderful promises you have given to us. That as we look through the scriptures again and again and again, you tell us of your great love for us. You tell us of the ways you're going to save us. That you are going to work mightily, even through simple providences, but especially in the gift of your Son. You are going to do all things well in our lives. You are going to continue to bless us, your people, richly. Heavenly Father, give us the strength of faith to believe that, even in difficult times, even when it doesn't seem like you are going to bless us. Even from outward appearances, it looks like this could be the end. Lord, help us to trust. Help us to believe. Help us to know who you are and the promises that you have given to us. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that there are so many times in our lives when we don't trust you as we ought to. When we fail to have the strength of faith that we should have in your promises. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength and courage we need each and every day to know and walk in the comfort that we have in your promises and in your faithfulness to your promises. Heavenly Father, you know how weak we are. We do need you every hour. And may, as we think over our lives, may we remember your faithfulness. And may everyone who looks at our lives, may they see too, not our greatness, for we have none, but may anyone who looks at our lives, may they see your faithfulness and the power of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.